Well, good morning, Redeemer Fellowship. It's lovely to be here. It's a joy to be a privilege to be with you this morning. And praise the Lord that we can come here to share His Word together as our purpose. So let's open His Word together, and I'll stand on the prayer of that last song as we do so from this side. Who's competent for this? Not me, but the Lord helps us. So, yeah, our text this morning is found in the Gospel of John and chapter 19. So I encourage you to turn to that passage, chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And we'll be looking at the 30th verse of chapter 19. It's quite a contrast for my wife and I, because for the last three Lord's Days we've been in our hut in Transkei, with just packed like sardines with little kids teaching the Bible there. And now we're here in the city, and it's a kind of a different extreme to be here. But it's lovely to have a lot of variety in your life. They say it's the spice of life. Well, if that's so, then things are quite spicy right now for us. But John chapter 19 and verse 30. Let's read that verse together. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So that's our text this morning. Not even that whole verse, but just those three words. "It is finished." That Jesus cried out. The context is Christ on the cross. And his last breath, his dying breath, and what he uttered as he gave up his spirit. And if you have a red letter, does anybody have a red letter version Bible? You do. You will see that those are set out in red letters. Those, because that version takes the direct speech of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels and even elsewhere, and prints them red, the rest of the verses in black, to kind of give it the red letter status of Jesus speaking here. And we read it in our English, and even if you're Afrikaans and you're reading in that Bible, you'll see it in three words: "It is finished," or "Dit is volbring." But actually, in the Greek text, we will find this actually captured, this expression of Jesus, in just one word, the Greek word tetelestai. And I like that closer because it also in one word, like the Greek. Kukichiwe. So if you're closer, I don't know if you're closer, my friend, but that is it. Kukichiwe. You will say that better than me with that tongue of yours, but you see I'm struggling. Eh? But yeah, this is a glorious word. It's a glorious word, and it's one word. And if we think about it this morning, yeah, we have here, when Jesus cries, "It is finished," something that is probably worthy not of red letter status, I would say of gold emblazoned letter status. In fact, I'm going to be here for 3 weeks, and hopefully you can tolerate that. But my intention, Lord guided, is to share, really, as the proverb says, "A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in the settings of silver." Have you heard that verse? Well, I want to share really three apples of gold from the settings of silver that we find of Christ's teaching in the gospel. So three apples of gold out of that setting of silver will be where we're going together. So this would be the first apple of gold in a setting of silver this morning. In fact, I liked Nico's prayer that was spirit-led in my heart, because you said, "Let your word be worth gold, or worth more than gold," and that's what we hopefully will come to enjoy and appreciate about what we have here in this text this morning, something that is worth more than gold in its value and preciousness to us this morning. This is a great word here that we see here. In fact, one of the weightiest words that's ever come off any lips, probably the most weighty. I think it's, in my mind, as I think about it, the most weighty word that's ever been uttered by any human lip in all of history, in all of this world, is what we have right here in verse 30 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel, when Jesus cries out on the cross, it's finished, it is finished, it is finished. That's key to everything. It's the very heart that we have here of the gospel itself. It's the foundation of the good news. I mean, if it's not finished, folks, if it's not finished today, then there is no good news for any sinner, you or I included. There is nothing for us. There's nothing. We are left to ourselves, and we are damned and condemned in our sin if it's not finished. But Jesus says here this great word, and it's the most radical word then to ever think of. It's the key to everything that we have here in our text this morning. When we look at this three little word phrase in our English, or it is finished. So, yeah, what do we have here when Jesus says this? What was he thinking when he says this? It is finished. Sadly, if you walk around, you will find that most Homo sapiens are roaming this ball with no concept at all of what Jesus is saying when he says on the cross, it is finished. Try it out. Think about yourself. I know for me, there was a time when I had no concept of what this means until the Lord opened my eyes and by his Spirit illuminated the meaning of this to me in his scriptures. And I began to understand what Jesus exactly means when he says, it is finished on the cross. And he did cry that out in a loud voice, folks. So what does this mean? As we come to this text and look at this statement of Jesus this morning, this apple of gold and setting of silver, what does Jesus mean? And I think it's helpful for us this morning to see that though it is one word in the Greek, tetelestai, it's a verb, it translates for us into these three words, it is finished. Because as we think about this text this morning, it's going to be helpful for us then to take each of these words simply and move through our text in focusing our spotlight, as it were, onto each of these three words one at a time. And so I hope you're going to be with you. I've set the map on your lap now. That's where we're going, okay? It is finished. We'll simply go along like that. And he said it in a loud voice, so if your Bible doesn't have an exclamation mark at the end of this, it should. It should. Some translations do, others don't. It's not in the Greek, but it's said to be said in a loud voice. So that's what we have here. So let's do that. It's finished. Each of those words, one at a time, to help us understand what Jesus says, means, has in mind when he says on the cross, it is finished. And then have that, you know, brought to bear upon our lives as it should. So coming to the first word then, what is the first word? It is this little pronoun, it, it. This it, what is it? What is it? What is it that Jesus is talking about? A pronoun takes a place of a noun, right? We all learned that in school. So what is the noun? What is the item, the object that he has in mind as he says it is finished? This is the wine vinegar, because we read in this text that when he had taken the last sip of that, he cried out, it is finished. Is it that? Well, I doubt it's that. Is Jesus saying, you know, is my time up? Is it now the end of my life? And my life is finished? Well, that could be part of it. Well, sure, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Folks, when Jesus cries out, it is finished, this is Christ's triumphant recognition on the cross that he had now accomplished the work that the Father had sent him into this world to accomplish and complete. And so he's crying out in terms of a task, folks. It's a task. It's not about the end of his time. It's the end of his task. His task is done. It's about this task. He even says in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, verse 4 of John, as he speaks to his Father, he says, I've brought you glory by completing the work you've given me to do. Now he's saying it out to the world. It is finished. It is finished, and it's a task. It's a work that you gave me to do, that you sent me from heaven to do. It's a task. It's an assignment. He was assigned this by the Father, something that he was given to do. And to properly understand that task, folks, we need to begin, first of all, by thinking about how it was assigned. Where did this, how did this come about? We won't understand it properly in terms of the definition of what he's doing here unless we realize how he was assigned this, how it came about to be given to the Son by the Father to come and do this task. And that takes us back to before time. The Bible teaches that before time, God the Father chose to redeem a people for himself. In eternity past, we could say. And he did that so that there would be these objects of grace for the praise and glory of his great name. And so he did that for that. And in an expression of infinite divine love for the Son, the Father gave that elect that he had chosen to redeem out to his Son as a love gift. And he gave it to Christ in that way for his eternal praise, that it might be that these people would praise him forever and ever. And the Father then, and here comes the task, here's the assignment, here's how it begins. The Father then commissioned his Son to come into this world and to redeem that chosen people and that love gift by sacrificing his own life on the cross. And the Father loved the Son, and it's the Son loved the Father enough to receive that gift and to cherish that gift and to value that gift to the point that he would then lay down his life as a ransom for it. And so the Son does that, and he protects that gift, and he promises to bring that gift all the way to glory and according to that determined plan of the Father where this all began. This is the Bible's teaching, folks. This is what the Bible teaches us about the eternal counsels of God in eternity. And how this came about is right from back then. And when that whole love gift has been brought in and come to the Savior and become redeemed through his finished work, then at that moment Christ will take that full redeemed love gift and along with himself give it back to the Father as a reciprocal love gift. And that's the climax. That's the redemptive plan in its glorious completeness. At that moment, the redemptive plan on which hinges and swings on this finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it will be fully then realized. He says it's complete at this point. It will be fully realized as Christ gives himself and that love gift back to the Father in a glorious reciprocal act of love. And so this is a glorious thing. We are caught up in wonderful redemptive purpose that God the Father and God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit share in together. And so you begin to see, where does this come from as Jesus cries out? You begin to understand what the Lord is saying here as he says on the cross, it is finished. There's this task that's been assigned to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Father. He's the one, the Father, who elects. Christ is the one who then comes into the world and redeems that elect. And the Holy Spirit's also involved in this plan and purpose as he takes now what Christ has achieved in his finished work and applies it to God's elect and brings them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to new life in the Spirit, and to being placed into the body of Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sealed for glory as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance of all the redeemed. So the Bible is clear. And we don't have to go far to verify what I'm saying, folks. If you read your Bible, you will know that what I'm saying is what the Bible teaches. If you don't, you might argue. But the Bible clearly teaches what I'm saying here this morning, and I share it with you with utter conviction that this is the authoritative truth. We can just go back to the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 6. You don't have to go far to get everything just in a nutshell there, but here's privy. Here we get a little eavesdropping into a conversation between the Son and the Father. It's beautiful. It's deep beyond what we can comprehend. But listen to Jesus' words to the Father there in that passage in John chapter 17. And as he speaks there in verse 24. I'm going to start before then, verse 6. In verse 6, just listen to Jesus as he speaks to his Father in verse 6 of John chapter 17. Now, this is the son praying to the father. He says, "Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me." You see what we've been saying? "And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm for those you have given me, for they are yours." This is clearly what is the understanding of these whom have become a love gift from the Father to the Son. And as he expresses that, and he's tasked to now accomplish what he came to do, redeem them. Go down to verse 24 too for a minute, because this whole prayer illuminates what we're saying. But yeah, regarding this task, how it originated, we see in verse 24, Jesus saying, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." Because he loved the Father, loved the Son, he gave him these to see his glory, so before his eternal praise. And that's the whole purpose and the way that this assignment came about. This is the task assigned to Jesus. This is a glorious task. It originated there in eternity past. But how did it, yeah, really, that's how it started. How do we think about it in terms of what it actually is? Now, with those thoughts in mind, as we've seen of how it was assigned, let's think about the task itself. We're in a position to consider more specifically this task itself. So yes, let's ask ourselves, what particularly is this task and what is the nature of it? God gave Christ this task. What particularly and specifically is Christ come to do, though? We need to know that. And so when we think about that, we need to understand this, folks, and listen to this, because if you miss this, you will miss what this means. We need to understand that Jesus' task is essentially a legal one. It's a legal task. It's essentially a legal task. Yes, it's born out of love from the Father for the Son, and the Son for the Father, and a love for the elect, the redeemed, but it's a legal task. It has to be understood that way. Otherwise, we'll have no concept of what Jesus is saying here. And this legal concept of what Jesus is saying on the cross, it guides and clarifies what Jesus is saying when he says it is finished, because God has determined and decided and chosen to deal with men and have to relationships with men, you and I, on this basis, in this particular way, this legal way. And this is a great, this idea of this being a legal task has a great bearing on what we're saying and what Jesus is saying here on the cross when he says, "It is finished." That's the task. It's a legal task. And when we think about it being a legal task, we must understand the law. We must understand that the law has demands. It has a twofold demand. It has a twofold demand. God is, you can say, accountable to his law. And so are we. The whole universe is. It's set up that way. He fashioned worlds by his command. And I saw there somewhere, like, it, according to his design, it's designed this way, as we sung. But, yeah, think about it. Go right back to Genesis 2, where he first speaks to man, and he says, "Look, you can eat from everything, yeah? But you're not to eat from that tree at the middle of the garden." There's the one part of the law's demands. You need to have an obedience here to what I'm saying. The other side is this. If you do eat from that, you will die. In other words, there is not only the prescriptive side, but the punitive side. There is something that you need to obey, and there's a penalty in the law for disobedience. So when we see that, we begin to understand what Jesus Christ's task then is all about. It's determined by the law. That law carries through, folks. It carries through with Adam off the ark. I mean, sorry, Noah off the ark in Genesis 9. It carries through with Abraham. It carries through big time with Moses at the Mount Sinai with the law being inscripturated in the book of Moses. And it's written on the heart of every unredeemed man, this law of God, and it's written in a new way on the heart of the redeemed in the new covenant. But folks, this is how God works, we're saying, by the law. And let's understand that no one of us, when it comes to the law then, has perfectly kept God's law in perfect righteousness. None of us walk in obedience in all things perfectly to that law. We don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength as the law summed up that we should. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves as we should perfectly. And so we find ourselves in a situation where we have disobedience to the law. We have not kept it perfectly. That's the one demand. And we have a debt to pay for disobedience. That's another demand. The law comes upon us with these two demands. And here we are, folks. We neither able to keep it, neither able to pay the debt. And so when we think about this, we can pay it eternally and by perishing in hell. And even then, we can't pay it and escape with a paid debt. That's the payment, eternal penalty, eternal punishment. There's no escape. And so if we're going to be saved, folks, if any person from Adam on is going to be saved out of the human race, we're going to need to have a substitute. We're going to have a substitute. We're going to need one who's going to come and perfectly obey all that the law demands in terms of its prescriptives. He needs to perform that. He needs to practice that. He needs to practice that perfectly in our place. And then he needs to also come and sort another problem out that we have, which is that not only we haven't practiced that he does that for us, but we need somebody else to come also and in our place and do it to pay the penalty for us. And so Jesus Christ, the one who comes, is going to be that one. We need that one who's going to carry all that positive demands that we have not, and he's going to meet those negative demands of payment and penalty that we cannot. And so that takes us to the task right here before us, because Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary work in our place, he both lived that perfect life and gave it up, and God can put it over to us, and he died that perfect death, and he absorbed the wrath and the penalty that was due us for our broken laws and our disobedience. So folks, there's these two sides to this. We need pardon and we need perfection. Because we don't have perfection, we need perfection and we need pardon. And so Jesus Christ is the one who comes. We can't just go to heaven with pardon. Let's understand that. As believers, many people don't get the beauty and the glory of the gospel and its good news, because they think we just like, you know, we are really like a beautiful quartz stone with a few little puck marks on it, and all we need is for Jesus to come and sort of just, you know, shine us up a bit, and then we're okay. In other words, just pay our penalty and carry away our few sins, and the rest of us is whole. No, folks, the Bible says we don't have sins as a problem, we have sin as a problem, and we need one who entirely lives the law for us, start to finish, where we have entirely not lived it start to finish, and then pays the pure and perfect death on the cross in our place to absorb our penalty. And only Christ can do that for us. And then, you know, give that to us from outside of us. And that's what we have here in this text, this first word. This is a task that's been assigned to Christ. You know, we have in J-Bay this big old thing that's out of proportion to anything else that happens in J-Bay. It's called the J-Bay Open. Everybody knows about that, right? I mean, the streets are just full of cars, like 4 kilometers from where the event is. And, you know, we live quite close to there, and I watched this year how this whole thing came about. I mean, from just being, you know, sort of bush and a little barren car park, suddenly there were, you know, people walking around there with clipboards and hard hats and looking all very professional in their construction attire. And the next thing, in drove these trucks full of equipment and, you know, started to offload that. And there were, you know, these forklifts. And next thing, there stood this three-tier tower and all these stalls and grandstands. And I don't know if anybody was out there, but if you were, you'll know what I'm saying. We suddenly had a new town inside Jeffreys Bay, our little town. And when you look at that, it's all, you know, has to come about. It has to, you know, be designed in an initial way. It needs to be, you know, defined as to what they want to do here, and then assigned to people to do that. And everything has to happen like that for us to have, you know, the WSL come and for the requirements for this event to happen in our little town. And I say it's not different to what we're speaking about here essentially, because there's requirements. It's not about, you know, staging a WSL event. This is about saving a world of lost sinners that we're talking about. But it's not different. We have one Savior working in three persons to pull off a redemptive work, a radical redemptive plan of saving elect undeserving sinners for the praise and glory of God's great name. And so, yes, in this little first word then, it, let's not misconstrue this it. Let's understand what it is. It's not just Jesus finishing his last breath with a sort of, you know, sort of resignation of, oh, it's finished. No, this is Jesus crying out about a task that he had come to accomplish. And so, that being the task, let's move on to the second word we're going to look at and ask ourselves then, okay, if that's the task, then how did Jesus pull it off? How did he do at pulling it off? How did he do in terms of accomplishing this task? Was he successful in that, or was he unsuccessful in that? And that takes us to, I'm going to jump over that middle word, that little one is, and go from it to finished, first of all. And we'll come back to that little middle word sandwiched between the first and the third and look at that last. But, yeah, the word finished now. Because we're asking ourselves, okay, we've seen what the task is, we've seen it assigned, but what about, is it accomplished? Was it accomplished? And Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Because if the task is, as we've said, then it's necessary that Jesus should accomplish it if that great eternal plan of God is going to happen. And so, yeah, we see him in his last dying breath in our text this morning on the cross saying, folks, in a loud, triumphant and victorious voice, it is finished. Finished. Tetelestai. And so, yes, as Jesus died with that taste of wine vinegar on his lips, I would say far more than that, he had the taste of winning and victory on his lips in that moment and that expression. He died victorious, folks. He died with that word finished on his lips. He died winning the race. Christ had won on that cross when he said, it is finished. How do we know? Well, look at his life. Look at his life. He fulfilled all the righteous demands that the law has placed upon us that we haven't. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. I mean, we see him coming, you know, into that wilderness, for example, and you can track through this, and we haven't got time to do all of that, but look at how Jesus goes into the wilderness, and after 40 days, the tempter comes, and he wins. He wins. He comes out there victorious. The devil leaves with his tail between his legs. He goes out of there to John the Baptist, and John says, no ways, and I'm baptizing you. You baptize me. And he says, to fulfill all righteousness, you're going to baptize me. And John baptizes Jesus right there. He fulfills righteousness. He continues from there to the point where he can say in front of Pilate, or Pilate can say of him, I find nothing to accuse him of, this man. There's nothing. I wash my hands of handing him over. And he's gone through all the hurdles, all the obstacles. He's gone through, you know, Peter saying over my dead body, well, you go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, Jesus says. See him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I mean, he's dripping drops of sweat, blood. He's in agony, like incomprehensible agony in that garden, being faced with a challenge of fulfilling the demands of the law, which is to perfect obedience to his Father and then giving that life in a sacrifice to pay the penalty for all of our sin, yours and mine, all of it. I mean, he was faced with temptation in that garden that we cannot even think about or know. And he says, not my will, but yours be done, to the Father. And so Jesus fulfilled this task, folks. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it up until his dying breath, when on that cross he cried out as a lamb without spot and without blemish, it is finished. As we love to sing, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. He accomplished this. And when he said finished, it's finished. Jesus Christ accomplished it. He accomplished it in full. And you say, but how can he say he's finished when he hasn't even died yet? He's saying that when he's still alive, he's still breathing, and he's saying it's finished. How can he be saying it's finished? Is he's counting his chickens before they hatch? No, folks, this is certain. At this point, Jesus is about to, and with that, it says in the text, he gave up his spirit. You cannot speak when you're dead. We tend to think of salvation in a wrong way, a way that Jesus doesn't think about salvation. I mean, you know this saying, and it comes from sports. It comes from a commentator commentating a sports game, and as one team was winning and the other was losing, but the final whistle was still some minutes away, he said this, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. We all heard that, right? It ain't over till the fat lady sings. What does that mean? Well, at halftime, if you're in the lead, don't think you've won. Don't think you've won, because you're counting your chickens before they hatch. The result can still change here, folks, in a sports game. Something could change before the final whistle, and your team or you, whoever is in the game, might not win as you are winning now, or you might win when you are now losing. Things can change, but that's not how God's salvation works. That's not how God's salvation works. If God's salvation worked like that, then Jesus could not cry out, it is finished, at the time that he did. But God has a purpose, and we've seen it's an eternal purpose. We've seen it's from eternity past, and God's purpose cannot change. I do as I please, he says, and nobody can change that. No one can alter that. No one can thwart that. And so God has a purpose like that. And when Jesus is saying it is finished, even though it's not fully realized, it is finished as far as what needed to be accomplished. He died in our place, a perfect life, in a perfect death, and it was said to be a completed action, finished, accomplished. And so, as he already had prayed to the Father, I brought glory by accomplishing all that you have given me to do, he now cries out on the cross, in that day, on that cross, it is finished. He had won. Our Lord Jesus Christ has won on that cross when he said that, to the extent that he could say to that thief, on, I forget if he's right or he's left, but one of those thieves, today, you, thief, your life is a life of perdition and sin, of completely broken law. Your penalty is so great, you cannot pay it. But today, it's finished. With me in paradise, you shall be. And so, finished it is. But moving on, and our spotlight now to this curious little word, thirdly, in the middle. Sandwiched in the middle of it and finished is this word is. Do you see it there? A simple little word, a to-be verb, is. It is finished. It is vollbracht. Now, you know, little Greek lesson, and not difficult, but simple, folks. This Greek word, tetelestai, it's a perfect verb in the Greek. And we need to understand about a perfect verb two things. A perfect verb speaks of an action that's fully completed and accomplished in the past, but it also has another part to it, another sense to it, and that is that that action has a link to the present. That tense of perfect in the Greek shows a continuing result, present. That's why there's this word is. Not was finished, not had finished, not will be finished, but is finished, because there's a link, a continuing result that carries on from that past action in the present. So when Jesus said it is finished, folks, forever in the present, from then on, in the present, it is finished. We are here today in, what are we, November 2022, Sunday the, I don't even know the date, I've been in Transkei, lost track, but here we are, folks, today, Sunday the, probably about the 20th, give or take, doesn't matter, because whatever date it is finished, it is finished. Not was, is, it brings it up with its result to you and me right now, right now, right now. It's the most encouraging and glorious thing that you and I can ever, ever process with our minds, that it is finished, that it is finished. Because that brings that result to impact upon you and I as we put our trust away from everything else and rest it fully and only in Jesus Christ, that today, that accomplishment of Jesus Christ today and what he did there when he said it is finished, today, that is as real and that is as vital as ever it was and ever it will be, as it was for that thief on the cross who had no merit of his own. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize your death for me and Christ receive. That's what we can do today. And Jesus will say, today, you are with me in paradise. And we as elders at JBBC, we have our elders meeting typically in the late afternoon into the evening. And because of that, and it's in one another's homes typically, then our wives make us a nice dinner. And that usually comes as a main course. And then, of course, a dessert, a nice nacherech. And you know what? We have differences amongst us about how we should go about those two courses. There are some, God bless their soul, who like to eat their main course and then finish the agenda, and then just before we go home, we eat the nacherech. But folks, there are others of us who like to go home and not go to the moon when we go to bed. So we like to eat everything in one shot. We want our main course, we want to have our dessert and even our coffee so that we're not caffeined up. And then we say to those brothers, "Nee man, wat klaar is, is klaar. Wat klaar is, is klaar. Let's get this over and done with. Don't linger with the pudding at the end. Let's do it now, get it over and done with." And then we get on with the meeting and then we go home and we all sleep nicely instead of having these, you know, we start to go into fairy wonderland in our dreams and there's not much sleeping and lots of running around. But no, folks, when Jesus was on the cross, wat klaar is, is klaar. This is it. It is. We're looking at this word is. It is finished. It is finished. It's finished right now as we sit this morning. It's finished. There's nothing more to be done here with this. It's done. It's in the bag. It's accomplished. It's done and dusted. It is finished, Jesus said. It's a completed work, and the assignment that was given is the assignment that is finished. It is finished. And folks, that's this little word is. And we need to ask ourselves now, you know, if this has this result that is effective up to the present in such a way that it is always presently, actively finished, that past accomplishment today and always, then how can we be sure of this? How can we be sure of this, you and I? I mean, I can stand here and tell you that and give you some sort of an assertion that that is so, but how can you be sure and how can I be sure? We've got to rest our lives on this. We've got to stake everything on this. We've got to take all our trust and all our confidence and everything away from everything and everyone else and put it only and solely on Jesus Christ alone. And that requires that we need to be sure. We need to be sure. We need to test this. We need to test this. And the beautiful thing now as we think about that is that we can assess this. We can assess this. We've seen that this task was assigned. We've seen that it was accomplished. Now we need to see it assessed and come away with an assurance that this is what we can believe and trust. And so, let's do the acid test. We're talking about gold, folks. Acid test is, you know, it originates from, that term originates from working with gold, with ore, with rocks and metals, and applying chemicals, a combination of chemicals to those metals in order to assess and determine whether it's gold or not gold. Is it gold? Then it will pass the test. If it comes out as not gold, it will fail the test of the acid combination. And so let's apply an acid test to this statement of Jesus that he's, when he says, it is finished. Let's apply the acid test. And that takes us to Paul, because in Romans 8, he does a beautiful test of this. So let's just flick over there. And I don't want to be long here, but I just want to show you this. You can think about this. I would encourage you, as I encourage myself, to hold on to what Paul says here at this point in his treatise in Romans, where he comes to the place of assurance for the believer. The assurance that a believer must have, can have, will have, as he places his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in verse 33 and 34, he throws two questions at the finished work of Jesus Christ when he says it like this. Remember, this is a legal task. Essentially, this is about the law. It's about Jesus keeping the law and paying the penalty for the broken law. And that's what he has done. It's a legal task. And here we find Paul now in the courtroom of eternity and the universe, and he is bringing out the sort of cross-questioning. He says in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen, God's elect? Who will bring any charge against them? It is God who justifies. In verse 34, again, another question. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So do you want to test this? Throw two questions at it. Who can condemn the elect, God's elect? Who can bring any charge against them? And Paul does that. Do you see the two questions there? They're really the same thing. It's like, this guy's in the dock now. He's in the dock. He's being cross-examined. He's being hit by the first of all, he's been helped by the defense. There's two counsels in a court. This is, looks like a courtroom in a way. All these wooden benches, and imagine this is the dock, and here I am, the accused. And here's the counsel, and they give their counsel for the defense, and they make me look totally innocent. And you all think, man, he's going to walk free. And then comes the counsel for the, what's that other counsel called now? I just lost that big word. They come to accuse. They come to accuse. And these guys come, and they say, no, not so quickly, not too quickly. Here, in paragraph such and such, clause that, subpoint that, here we find a law that this man has not kept. He is not free. He is guilty. He is sentenced, tried, and found guilty. And so he goes to prison. The poor fellow who thought he was free finds himself behind bars. Folks, what Paul is saying here is that ain't going to happen to that one who is God's elect, because he says, it's God who justified him. God is the one whose law this is. God has said that there's no paragraph, subpoint, this and that, where there's not something that's been kept. Jesus has kept all of that. He's kept all of that. And that has been put to this man's account. It's as if he kept it. There's no ways. God has justified him on the basis of Jesus Christ's perfect life and the penalty being completely provided, paid for, the pardon being provided. This man cannot be condemned. He cannot have a charge brought against him. He is free. He is free under the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on that basis, folks. It's on that basis. Notice how Paul says, who can bring a charge against this man? Christ died for him. Christ died for him. That's the finished work. He died. It is finished, and he gave up his breath and died. He gave his perfect life and a perfect death. Christ died. He said it is finished. And then he says more than that in verse 34, he was raised to life. Notice that. I mean, when Christ died, yes, he cried out in a loud voice, it is finished. When he rose from the dead again, heaven cried out, it is finished. That's the guarantee. That's the certainty that it is finished. That is the, you can say, receipt that you and I carry around in our back pocket of Jesus Christ's finished work, that it's been paid, that it's been provided. We have a receipt, the resurrection. It's there in our back pocket. As Paul says in Romans 1 Corinthians 15, if he is not raised, then our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. If it's not finished, it's not finished. We are still under the condemnation of our sin before a holy God and his law. We have no hope. We have no escape. We are lost, Paul says. We are as all, more than all those other people out there who don't follow this truth. We are to be most pitied because it's not finished. But folks, Christ is raised from the dead. It is finished. It's got the stamp of absolute proof upon it that it is finished. It's a finished work. It's finished. And if you don't yet believe it, look at how he says this. He says he's at the right hand, look in verse 34, of the Father. He's at the right hand of God. So he's not only, you know, come out of the grave, folks. He's exalted. He's exalted on high. As that hymn goes, somewhere I have the words for that. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus Christ died. He rose again, and he's exalted on high with that finished work in his possession. He enters in, and what does he do? He sits down. He sits down. He sits down. This text doesn't say he's seated at the right hand of God, but the Bible says typically about Jesus Christ at the right hand of God that he is seated there, folks. He is seated there. Colossians 3, Hebrews 10 is a beautiful one where it says, you know, those other priests in the Old Covenant, day after day, they used to stand, they used to be working, they used to be providing atonement sacrifices day after day, never ending, never ending. But then Jesus Christ, this priest, by one sacrifice, he entered in and he sat down. The work was over. It's finished. When you sit down, you're finished. The end of the day, you finished your work. You sit down and you're done. And you take, you know, your cup of coffee and you just enjoy a finished day at work. And that's Jesus. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so, yeah, here we have Paul. Oh, there's one more thing I mustn't miss because all of this is cumulative and it, you know, really crescendos in this when Paul says, and he's interceding for us. He's interceding. Who's interceding? The one who said it's finished when he died. He rose again and God said it is finished and he sat down because it is finished and he's the one interceding there for us. And so you look at this and you say, yeah, this is worthy of being elevated. It's finished. It's worthy of gold lettering. It's worthy of gold embossed lettering in our Bible because we can see here that no one can bring any charge. The acid test has been tried. It's pure gold. No one can bring any charge. No one can condemn those whom God has chosen. And it's beyond any doubt. Anyone who comes with any charge like that, his case is thrown out of court as absurd because Jesus Christ's merits belong to us and our pardon is completely provided in him. And the justice of God, folks, will make sure of that. As I say again, you've got to understand the legal connotation of Jesus' task. It's about the justice of God. It's about that. Yeah? We see that the justice of God for you and I, before we are saved, it's a fearful and a terrible and it's a terrifying thing, the justice of God, when we're under conviction of sin before that's just God, because he is going to work according to the law. What happened to Christ on the cross will happen to you and I. We will pay eternally because we don't have perfection. We'll pay eternally. We'll continue sinning in that place of punishment, and it'll never be over. It's a terrifying thing, the justice of God, because he's a holy God. And we do need to be terrified by that. People are not. But once you become a Christian, folks, once you put your faith into Jesus Christ, you find yourself there under his finished work on the cross as your hope of salvation. And let me say this. The justice of a holy God is a glorious thing. It's a safe thing for you and me. It's a safe thing as we place our confidence and trust there. It's a thing that will make sure that you will not be, by this just God, punished again for the sin that has already been punished in full on Jesus Christ. You'll be found to be qualified in his presence on the merits of his perfect son's perfect life. And his justice is satisfied. No one can come and say, take that man out of the presence of a holy God because he's a sinner. No. Christ's perfection clothes him, and a just God says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And God's wonderful salvation has worked that as he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. And so that brings us here to a last thing. We've seen that it, the task, is assigned to Jesus Christ, is finished. It's a task accomplished. We've seen that it's a task assessed. Give it the acid test, it comes out pure as gold. And that brings us to a last thing here this morning, because, folks, this statement, in inverted commas, in your Bible and mine, should have an exclamation mark on the end. Jesus said this in a loud voice. All the other synoptic gospels express it and describe it that way. It's a loud voice. He said this in a loud voice. It is finished! Exclamation mark. And we need to emphasize that and emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ here is not just whispering this in a corner. He's not just holding this to himself kind of, you know, in a timid way. He is shouting it out. He is proclaiming this. He is making sure that this is known and announced, that it is finished. Exclamation mark. Exclamation mark. So we need to not walk around then in this world, on this planet, not knowing what this means. When Jesus Christ has pronounced it out there in a loud voice and with an exclamation mark. And that exclamation mark is saying this, essentially, repent from your sin, even as you put your trust, turning to Jesus Christ and place all your trust on him and his finished work. That exclamation mark is crying out to the world, to you and I and everyone out there, to believe, to turn and find salvation in the finished work, accomplishment of Jesus Christ. You can be safe there. You can be saved there. You can be reconciled through that finished work to our holy God as a sinner who cannot be escaping that condemnation of that God any other way except through this beautiful finished accomplishment of Jesus Christ put to you, put over to you in the grace of God through faith. And so let me say to you, folks, have you seen that? Have you seen that this morning in this text? Are you struck by that about Jesus Christ and his words? Do you find a great delight in your heart when you hear Jesus Christ say this morning, it is finished, it is finished? Do you find yourself in a position of saying, wow, look at this, look at this, look at what Jesus is saying? I'm amazed that God can take me, out of the fallen sons of Adam is a person who was stuck there, helpless there, hopeless there, and give me his grace and make me right with himself through the perfect merits of his son whom he commissioned and sent to die in my place, to live in my place, and to give me all of that as the thing, the very thing I need to stand before him. Now say this, if you're still waiting, you know those who are still waiting, and there are those who are still waiting to come all the way to Jesus Christ. You sort of 1 foot here, 1 foot there. Let me say that this text says to you this morning, it is finished. It's finished. If you wait till you're better, you won't come. You won't come at all. Come as you are. Come as you are, because Christ has done everything for you. You just need to turn and come to Christ. And here is the exclamation mark that's urging you to do that even today. Even today. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. So come, it's finished. It's finished. Don't try and do something apart from that. Come and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if you're a Christian today, let me say, you find yourself under some sort of accusation, some kind of condemnation that is the efforts of your own dirty conscience and the devil's dirty work. And he's seeking to condemn you again. He's saying, you lawbreaker, look at you. You haven't done everything you should. You haven't lived perfectly. Look at you yesterday. Look at you. Look at you how you stumbled and fell. Look at your faltering steps. Look at you. You're not as good as you should be, Christian. Then, folks, Jesus says, exclamation mark, it is finished. It's finished. This text is saying it's finished to us as Christians. This text is saying, yes, I am unworthy. Otherwise, Christ didn't have to do something for me. He came, I'm unworthy. I am a sinner. Nobody knows actually how sinful I am. But I'm trusting not in me. I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting on my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting on his finished work. I'm trusting what he did for me on that cross when he said, it is finished. And I'm justified. I'm set right with God. Who can bring an accusation? Who can condemn? There's no one. My Jesus Christ has done it for me and in my place. And when I pick up a dusty and a dirty thing, this I know. This I know, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that God is faithful to work according to his law, and he's just to do that, and he can forgive me and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness because of the finished work of Jesus. So don't let the devil come. Don't let him come, Christian. A mighty fortress is our God. That beautiful hymn by Martin Luther. It's Reformation Week. We've just had Reformation Week. We are in it. Though this world with devils filled does threaten to undo us, I will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, I tremble not for him. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. Ah, here it is. One little word will fell him. One little word. What's that one little word? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Kutkichiwe. That's one word. It is finished. It's one word. It's one little word that the devil cannot take. He cannot tolerate. He cannot stand against. So I say, Christian, confess your sin. And God is faithful and just. He will forgive you your sin. He will bring you to a cleansed, restorated place with him because it's finished. And his justice is met, and his faithfulness will follow you in that way, through that way. So yes, it's a glorious truth in the Bible this morning. Jesus is not only telling us here, his exclamation mark is saying, go and proclaim it. Go and proclaim it. Christ is calling out to this world from the cross as he says as it is finished. And let's pronounce the two as his who believe in and stand upon that finished work. And let it be then applied to our lives, this finished work, as far as us trusting in him for salvation, trusting in him for continued cleansing and renewal, and as a just God he can. And let us proclaim this to everybody, because this is the hope of the world. It's a glorious truth in the Bible this morning. Let's take heed of this one little word, this one little word, really. It's worthy of gold emblazoned lettering. It's really the one word that is the key, really, to this whole book. It's the key to this whole book when you think about it, because, you know, this book here, it has a problem in it. There's a problem here, and when Jesus says it is finished, we find in there the solution to that problem. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we can come to the cross, that we can look upon Jesus as he hangs there in our stead. And even, Lord, as the song says, behold my Savior on the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It's my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. But his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Thank you. We can know that it is finished this morning. And we pray that you will help us to cherish and treasure this and hold it to our hearts and let it change us, Lord. Let it cause us to be absolutely assured in our Christianity in a way that would cause us to be like Jesus Christ more and more because of that great love that compels us. And help us to tell others that it is finished. And they should stop striving and stop seeking to make themselves worthy to you, but come to the worthy one, Jesus Christ, and be saved by grace and forever changed and set for glory. So we thank you that we have a great gospel, we have a great Savior, we have a great salvation, and that we can pronounce it and believe it today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.